John chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, alive, perfect Word. Let's pray again and ask Him to help us as we think about it. Father, we need Your help. Father, we need You to help us hear from You today. We need You to help us focus. We need You to help us not be distracted by the cares and worries of this world. We need You to help us focus in on You and Your truth, God. And so we ask, Lord, You would help us. We are poor and needy. We're helpless, Lord. We need You. We beg You to come and be with us today. We invite You in. Holy Spirit, apply Your Word to us in power. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who is not born again, is not saved, Lord, is not justified, we ask that today, God, they would meet You, that they would be saved, that You would change their lives. God, please do that. And we ask for those of us who know You, God, Lord, may we treasure You more. May we love You more. May we be amazed at grace and the gospel and the resurrection. Lord, we wish to see Jesus. Please help us. Help me love Your people, even as I preach. For Jesus' sake, amen. On Thursday, this past week, as we normally do, we were out preaching at Broad and Alney from 4 to 6 o'clock. And around 4:45, as I was actually on the mic and preaching, a vehicle drove by us on the road and came up on the curb, and I saw run into several people. And when you see something like that, you don't know what to do. You see bodies flying. It's very surreal. And I remember being shocked, and I remember thinking, I don't want to go see the mangled bodies. I don't want to go over there. What should I do? And I started running after the truck. I ran the truck down. I tried to catch up with the truck, thinking I could take a picture, because the guy drove away. So I thought maybe I could catch him and take a picture, maybe get the license plate. This is the news article about the story. A 22-year-old man driving a 1999 Ford Explorer jumped a curb and crashed into a 14-year-old boy, a 16-year-old girl, and a 17-year-old girl. Standing on the 1300 block of West Olney Avenue around 4:45 p.m. Thursday. The driver then fled the scene but was followed by witnesses, according to investigators. The driver then stopped at 3rd and Delphine Streets, got out of the vehicle and tried to run away, police said. There were people who followed this guy in their cars, and they managed to chase him down, and they held him down until the police arrived. All three teens were taken to the hospital and are in stable condition. Praise God that no one was killed. But there was a man there who hears us preach regularly, and he said this to my friend who preaches with me. My friend said this, one of the guys on the street that listens to us preach said, "You guys talked about how soon you could lose your life all the time. And here we see it." And we do try to tell people that at Broad and Olney, that you might die tonight, you might not get home on that bus. And of course, it's now going to be in my mind every time I'm there, that vehicle coming up on the curb, running into people. Thankfully, no one was killed, but we do tell people that you are going to die. You will die someday. And we ask them, are you ready? Are you ready? Beloved and friends, we have a message for you that you might be ready. It was read already. Jesus was at a funeral for a man he loved, and he said in John 11, 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Friends, this is not one choice among many. This is the only way not to die and go to hell. Jesus is not like a buffet where we can have this religion or that religion. We can choose Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or Judaism. We'll just take our pick, and as long as you follow the tenets of that faith, then you'll be okay. No. Friends, Jesus is the only way. For He's the only one that has done what we celebrate today. He's the only one. As Shaolin has said, Buddha is dead, Muhammad is dead, Confucius is dead, but Jesus is alive. They're all dead or will die. Jesus is the only one who conquered sin and death and hell. Are you ready? Are you ready when the car jumps the curb? We go to John 20 to get ready. I need to get ready. We need to get ready. In John 20, we see many witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first witness, Mary Magdalene, the first witness that Jesus is risen from the dead. Look again at verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Notice This happened on the first day of the week. All four Gospels use this language about the resurrection, the first day of the week. In this, in Jesus rising on the first day of the week, He is fulfilling the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Covenant. He is the yea and amen to all of the promises that God has given us. And He is fulfilling the Feast of the First Fruits by rising on the first day of the week. In the Ligonier Ministries article, we read, "The Feast of First Fruits actually took place during the week-long Passover celebration on the first day after the Sabbath that occurred in the midst of the week." It was on the first day after the Sabbath that occurred in the midst of Passover celebration that Jesus rose from the dead. Lest there be any doubt that His resurrection fulfilled the Feast of the First Fruits, Paul tells us explicitly that Christ is the first fruits of those who will be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23. So Jesus fulfills this feast. He's the first fruits, and we will join Him who have believed in Christ. And because Jesus did this on the first day of the week, beloved, that's why we're here today and not yesterday. That's why we're not Seventh-day Baptist or Seventh-day Adventist. God has done something on the eighth day that changed the world forever. That's why we meet on this day. That's why Christians have met on this day ever since Jesus came up out the grave. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul talking with them and intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. They were meeting together, breaking bread together, hearing preaching together on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed in the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. The first day of every week. Each of you is to put aside something and give for the collection. Revelation 1:10, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." What is the Lord's day? Resurrection day. Every single Sunday, every single first day of the week is the Lord's day. And that adjective for Lord in the Greek is used one other place in the New Testament. For the Lord's Supper. It's His day. It's His day. It's His supper. It's His day. Every day is His day, but especially this day. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the first witness, the first witness to the resurrection is Mary Magdalene. This is remarkable. This is amazing. Why? Because in that day, in that culture, the testimony of women was not admissible in court. And yet, God Almighty chose a woman. Amen, ladies. God loves women. Jesus loves women. And He chose a woman to be the first witness of His resurrection. This is powerful evidence that this story is not made up. If you're making this up, you don't have a woman be the first witness in that culture. As I said, a woman couldn't even give testimony in court in that day. You don't make it up like that. You have one of the priests, one of the religious leaders be the first if you're making this up. But no, the Gospels just tell it like it is. They tell the truth. They tell it as it happened. And God chose this woman to be the first witness. Mary Magdalene, if you remember from Luke 8:2, Jesus healed this woman. He cast out seven demons from her. And numerous women often ministered to Jesus and served Him and followed Him. And she sees that the body is gone. The stone had been taken away. We know from Matthew's gospel that there was a great earthquake and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. And she sees. She's our first witness. The second witnesses, Peter and John, the second witnesses that Jesus is risen from the dead. Look at verses 2 through 8. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, whom had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed. John seemed to want to emphasize that he could outrun Peter. Told it twice. But Mary ran to tell Peter and John, and we're not explicitly told this is John. It uses the language, the one whom Jesus loved. That's used four times in John's gospel, and most likely it does refer to the apostle John. And D.A. Carson notes this is not out of arrogance. I'm loved more than others. But in humility, John seems amazed that the Lord could love me. The Lord could love me. The one whom Jesus loved me. How could He love me? How could the incarnate Word love me so much? And why would John not just say His name, but use the phrase, the one whom Jesus loved? Because, beloved, when you believe in Jesus, when you are transformed by Jesus, you realize it's all about Him and not you. It's all about Him. All to Jesus I surrender. I want Christ to be magnified, Christ's name to be lifted up. Not me, not I, but Christ. You don't care if people know your name. You don't care if people know what you do. You don't care if people know what you sacrifice and the suffering that you have. You don't care. You just want Jesus to get all the glory. Like the Moravian Count Zinzendorf said, his goal was to preach the gospel and die and be forgotten. Preach the gospel and die and be forgotten. Christ is all. Mary ran to tell Peter and the one whom Jesus loved. Mary thought someone had taken Jesus' dead body. Look at verse 2. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. She thinks what any human critical thinker would think when a body's missing. Someone stole it. This is not a gullible woman. Sometimes people deride the Gospels by saying, oh, they were just gullible back then. They believe anything. They're not scientific and wise like we are, the scientific method. They were gullible. No, she's not gullible. She assumes someone stole the body. She's a critical thinker. She doesn't understand. The body's gone. And this also shows us it was a physical resurrection. Sadly, beloved, there are churches today who will preach a false resurrection of Jesus. They will say, oh yes, Jesus is resurrected in my heart. He resurrected in my heart, and he resurrected, and it's just such a nice sentimental thing to think. And oh, you poor Christians who really believe he rose from the dead, you're so gullible. Pat us on the head. Off and play with your fairy tales. No, my friends, they will go to hell. Those who deny the bodily resurrection, the true bodily resurrection of the Lord, they cannot be saved. It was a physical resurrection, a real, true bodily resurrection. The body was gone, and they've never found it. And when Satan comes and does signs and wonders that would deceive even the elect, and someone claims they found the body, I'll stick with Jesus. I'll stick with Jesus. I don't care what signs and wonders Satan does. They'll never find the body, because he's risen. He's alive. And he's seated at the right hand of God to judge the living and the dead. No, it was a physical resurrection. And Peter and John, they go to the tomb. John is younger and faster. He gets there first. He beats Peter there, but he looks inside. He won't go in. And he sees the empty linen cloths. Peter gets there, bold, brash Peter, who gets out of the boat, walks on water. Peter goes right in. Peter goes right into the empty tomb. And he too sees these linen cloths and the face cloth. What is the significance of this? They were lying there. And the face cloth was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Beloved, this is another line of evidence that this was not a robbery of the grave. Robbers don't take the cloths off and fold them up neatly and put them in place. They just take the body. These linen cloths point us back to John chapter 11. Do you remember where else we see this same phraseology used in John's gospel about linen cloths and a face cloth? Exact same phrases in the Greek used in John 11 with Lazarus. And you remember when Jesus said, "Come forth," and raised Lazarus from the dead, he was still wrapped up. But you see, not with these. You see, these are different. Lazarus was resuscitated from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. Amen. Lazarus would die again. Jesus rose never to die again. You see that? You see that? People in the Bible who were raised from the dead, other than Jesus, they were just resuscitated. Okay. They will die again. Jesus was resurrected. He will never die again. He conquered sin, death, and hell. Carson writes, "Evidence enough that no one had simply moved the body, nor would thieves have been likely to leave behind expensive linen and even more expensive spices. No, these linen cloths show that Jesus rose from the dead." And when John saw this, what does the text say he did? He believed. John saw and believed. Friends, this is the only way to be saved. We read in John's gospel, he says these are signs. Jesus gave signs of who he was, doing miracles and doing this. He gave signs. He wanted people to believe. John wants people to believe. These things have been written that you might believe, and believing you might have life. You must believe these truths in order to be saved. And I want to address those of you here this morning that may not be Christians. Maybe you're here because, you know, this is a good day to come. Or maybe you're here because this is what you've always done, but you're not believing in Christ. We are glad that you're here. And we want you to believe like John. We want you to believe in the gospel. We need forgiveness of our sins. We have offended God. This is why Jesus had to come and live and die and rise, is because we are sinners. We have lived sinful lives. We've broken God's commandments in manifold ways. We've rebelled against Him. And for our sin and rebellion, we deserve hell. We deserve the just anger and wrath and fury of God to be poured out on us forever and ever in hell. The good news of the gospel is that we have a substitute. And let me explain what a substitute is. A substitute takes the place of someone else and endures exactly what they should have endured. Otherwise, it's not a substitute. A substitute takes the place of someone else and endures exactly what they should have endured. What did we deserve? The eternal wrath and fury and anger and condemnation and curse of God. That's what we deserve for our sin. And God so loves sinners that He sent His Son to be a substitute. And that anger and wrath and fury was poured out on the Son on the cross. Jesus was stricken, smitten, afflicted, cursed, drank the wrath of God, was forsaken by God on the cross. He endured the hell we should have endured. And He died. He was buried. And 3 days later, something happened. Because the Son had committed no sin. The wages of sin is death. But you see, Jesus endured that suffering not because of Himself, but because of me. Because of my sin. He had no sin. He's the perfect Lamb of God. And so even on the cross, where He's enduring the wrath of God, the Father is pleased with His Son. That's my boy. That's my boy bearing my wrath and anger. I love Him. And I crush Him to save sinners. But since He had no sin, death couldn't hold Him. And so He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, conquered death, conquered hell. See what a morning. Glorious and bright. Christ is alive. Christ is risen. Christ has conquered. And you must believe this. You must believe this in order to be saved. You can't be saved unless you believe this. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't do anything to make God love you. You can simply receive what God has done in Christ by grace through faith alone. And so I'm asking you, friend, if you've not believed in Christ, I'm begging you, believe on Him today and you shall be saved. John believed. John believed this. John believed. And my prayer is that you would believe too. Not only do we have Mary Magdalene come and be our first witness, not only do we have Peter and John come as two more witnesses, but we have a witness from Scripture itself. The scriptural witness that Jesus is risen from the dead. Look at John 20 verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture. They didn't get it all yet. They didn't understand. They were told, the disciples were told by Jesus multiple times that He must die and rise from the dead. They were told multiple times in the Old Testament that the Messiah would die and rise again. But they didn't get it yet. But John's getting it now. He got it now. He's seen it. And he believes. But as yet, they did not understand the Scripture that He must rise from the dead. Where do we see the Scripture teach that the Messiah must rise from the dead? Acts 13, 34 and 35 tells us that Psalm 16, 10 told us of the resurrection of the dead, of the Messiah. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Psalm 16, 10. Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 11, where we read, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, the suffering servant, Jesus. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. The Lord will prolong his days. Friends, this was written 700 years before Jesus was even born, telling us about the resurrection. This was powerful evidence for me as a young man that Jesus is who he said he is, and this Bible is trustworthy. We saw it last year when we thought about Job's words in Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last I will see he will stand upon the earth. Justin Dillehaye wrote an amazing article that I just saw yesterday about the fact that not only does the Scripture teach that the Messiah would rise from the dead, but he would rise on the third day, getting specific to the third day. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says, Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus Himself said in Luke 24:46, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Where does it say in the Old Testament that Christ would rise from the dead on the third day? Well, I'm glad you asked. God does powerful redemptive acts on the third day. All over the Scripture. And we miss it. There's so much in the Scripture we miss. So much. We pray over the Bible when you read it. Read the Bible. Pour over it and you get to know God because it's God's Word. Jesus rebuked the Sadducees because they should have known. They should have known from this phrase that the resurrection of the dead is true. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I love that. You should have gotten the resurrection from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be resurrected. We miss it. Remember Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac? You remember that? That picture of the cross? That picture of resurrection, because we're told in the Bible that Abraham believed God must raise him from the dead. Lord, you gave me this miraculous son Isaac in my old age, in my wife's barrenness and old age, and this is the one you told me the promise would come through. Now you're telling me to kill him. You must be going to raise him from the dead. And when did that happen? Genesis 22, 3 through 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. When did God come and visit His people on Mount Sinai? Exodus 19, 10 through 11. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. When did God promise that He would resurrect His dead people, Israel? And Jesus is the Israelite of Israelites. Hosea 6, 1 through 2. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. Where did Jesus go to point to His resurrection on the third day? The book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Matthew 12, 39 through 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And this author, Justin, writes, God had been working wonders on the third day for millennia, and it wasn't by accident. On the contrary, it should strengthen our faith when we consider that God designed all of history with Jesus at the center, with every third day deliverance pointing directly to Him. Risen and reigning, Jesus is supreme, but He will not be alone. He is only the first fruits. And someday, figuratively speaking, the third day is coming for us all when He raises us from the dead and takes us to be with Him forever. I love how Brother Daniel put it, that Jesus stared death in the face. It's as if Jesus stared death in the face and ripped its tongue out. Like this man in June of 2005 in Nairobi did. 73-year-old man used his bare hands to tear out the tongue of a leopard that attacked him in Kenya and killed it, a newspaper said on Wednesday, of an incident confirmed by the Kenya Wildlife Service. The 73-year-old Daniel M. Mburugu was working in his potato garden near Mount Kenya in the center of the country when the animal, apparently aggressive, hurtled from the nearby grass and charged toward him. It let out a blood-curdling snarl that made the birds stop chirping. I froze for some seconds. Then it dawned on me that death was staring at me on the face, he told the Standard newspaper. M. Mburugu, a peasant farmer, dropped the machete he was carrying and forced his hand into the leopard's mouth, pulling out its tongue in an act of self-defense, according to the report in the Daily. A voice, which must have been from God, whispered to me to drop the machete and thrust my hand into its wide open mouth. I obeyed, he said, explaining that the leopard sank its teeth into his wrist but would not let go. As the struggle continued, M. Mburugu realized the animal's breathing was belabored, prompting him to keep pulling the tongue. Villagers only responded when the animal lay dying, and he gained instant status as a village hero, the paper said. Whoo! So if you get attacked by a mountain lion in Alney, stick your hand in its throat and pull its tongue out. Jesus stared death in the face and ripped it apart. Ripped it apart so that death will never come for you. Death will never pounce on you. Death will be precious in the eyes of the Lord, or the death of His saints. You will be like the thief on the cross. You will be with Christ in paradise. Do you know Him? Do you know our King Jesus? He is risen from the dead. He's conquered death. He stared it down, and Scripture testifies to this fact. The Bible tells me so. Amen. We also have angelic witnesses. The angelic witnesses that Jesus is risen from the dead. Look at John 20, verses 10 through 13. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." So the disciples left, but Mary came back. And Mary stood weeping. She still thinks Jesus is dead. She still hasn't gotten it. Think of the pain. We know the rest of the story, but think of what it would have been like for those there. They had such great hopes in Jesus to be the Messiah, the Deliverer. And now all hope is lost. He's dead. And not only that, He's been cursed by God, because they knew the Bible said, "Cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree." And there He is, hung on a tree. Hope is lost. Death is won. Satan is conquered. She thinks the body's been stolen. But these two angels, they say, "Woman," and that's not like some of you might think, that just doesn't seem nice. "Woman." That's not how it would have been heard then. It was "ma'am," like "ma'am." "Ma'am, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" And it's amazing that Mary doesn't seem to be fazed by angels. Usually when you see angels show up in the Bible, people are like, "Whoa!" Afraid, terrified. They're not these cute little things that play harps and twinkle, twinkle, little star and make... No, angels in the Bible terrify people. But Mary is preoccupied with something. She is preoccupied with something. Mary Voss put it this way: Mary's disregard of the angels revealed in a most striking form her intense preoccupation with the one thought of finding the Lord. She wanted to find Jesus. And yet the angels are there, and the angels, we're told, are already testified in Luke 24, 5 and 6. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. The angels testify. The body's gone. He's risen. But we need to hear finally from the man himself. Jesus witness that Jesus is risen from the dead. Look finally with me at verses 14 through 17. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Does that make you long to hear him say your name? Joseph. Joseph. Storm. Lena. Michael. Marie. Heidi. You long to hear his voice saying your name, that he's known from all eternity. He speaks and says, "Mary," and she knows. Amen. She knows who it is. As soon as he says her name, "Mary," she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she must have grabbed him. She must have put a death choke on him. She clung to him. He's, "Do not cling to me." Whoa, settle down. Whoa now. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended." I'm going to be here a little longer. Hold your horses here. "I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I've got work for you to do. Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary at first sees Jesus, but she doesn't know it's Jesus. And Jesus again, Ma'am, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And notice this. She thinks he's the gardener. The gardener. She thinks he's the gardener who has taken away all goodness and all love and all beauty. The gardener who has taken away the body of the Lord. Beloved, notice that this all happened in the garden. John 19:41, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid." And so Mary, early in the morning, you know, he must be the gardener. Do you remember where all these problems started that led to there to even be a need for a cross? They started in a garden. They started in a garden where our first gardener failed us. Adam was the first gardener put in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep and cultivate it and obey the Lord. But our first gardener failed. Our first gardener failed us and let the intruder come in, turned away from God. That gardener allowed all goodness and all love and all beauty to be taken away. And Mary thinks that this gardener here has taken away all goodness and all love and all beauty. But you see, there's a greater gardener here. There's a greater and better gardener who has come into the world, who is all goodness and all love and all beauty, who made everything wrong that the first gardener did right. And so Mary spoke truth of which she did not know. He is the gardener. He's the true and greater and better gardener. Listen to how Sinclair Ferguson puts it. Adam was to garden the whole earth for the glory of his Father, but he failed. Created to make the dust fruitful, he himself became part of the dust. The Garden of Eden became the wilderness of this world. But do you also remember how John's gospel records what happened in the morning of Jesus' resurrection? He was the beginning of the new creation, the firstborn from the dead. But Mary Magdalene did not recognize him. Instead, she spoke to him, supposing him to be the gardener. Well, who else would he be at that time in the morning? The gardener, with a capital G. Yes, indeed, he is the gardener. He is the second man, the last Adam, who is now beginning to restore the garden. Later that day, Jesus showed his disciples where the nails and spear had drawn blood from his hands and side. The serpent had indeed crushed his heel, but he had crushed the serpent's head. Now he was planning to turn the wilderness back into a garden. Soon he would send his disciples into the world with the good news of his victory. All authority on earth, lost by Adam, was now regained. The world must now be reclaimed by Jesus the Conqueror. In the closing scenes of the book of Revelation, John saw the new earth coming down from heaven. What did it look like? A garden of paradise in which the tree of life stands. If you want to learn more about biblical theology, talk to Brother Wesley. Amazing things in the Bible we know not of. Take up and read. And Jesus then calls her by name. And she knew him. She knew him. Because Jesus said, "His sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." John 10:3-27, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And Mary called out to Jesus, and she clung to him. Oh, friend, when you meet the risen Christ, you will cling to him. When you meet him, when you really meet him, when you have an encounter with the living Jesus, church will not be boring anymore. It won't. It won't be once a year. It won't be once a month. You'll cling to him. You'll love him. You delight in him. You cherish him. And you'll never let him go. Never. No matter what stories they run in the news. No matter what new evidence they find for this or that garbage. No matter what new guru you read who's discovered the real Jesus. No, you'll cling to him. No matter what. And you'll never let go. When you really meet him. And you see, for some of you, you haven't really met him yet. And so you just can't wait for me to shut up so we can go have lunch. Because you've not met him. You don't know him. He doesn't excite you. But all the things of the world excite you. And I pray you would be born again. I pray you would meet him today, because he meets people through the preached word of God and the Spirit coming down and awakening dead people. And gives you joy in the Lord, excitement about the Lord. And you sing like you've never sang before. And you obey him. You want to follow him. You want to read this book. It's alive. When I hear stories of new believers, they love the word. They want to read and study and know him. You cling to him. And she clings to him. And do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. What does that mean? I like how D.A. Carson puts it. I am not yet in the ascended state. So you do not have to hang on me as if I were about to disappear permanently. This is a time for joy and sharing the good news, not for clutching me as if I were some jealously guarded private dream come true. Stop clinging to me, but go. I've worked for you. Go and tell my disciples that I'm in the process of ascending to my Father and your Father. He's got work for her to do. And notice finally, last point, what does he say? Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. My brothers, we're looking at this in the book of Galatians, right? When you believe on Christ, when you believe on Him, God adopts you into His family. Jesus becomes your elder brother. We all in Christ become brothers and sisters in Christ. We have God as our Father. Go and tell my brothers that I'm going to my Father and your Father. There's still a uniqueness about the way the Father is the Father to the Son. But He is our Father too. He is our Father. And to my God. And to your God, He's our God. Remember, beloved, in Christ we're known by God. That is the most important thing about our identity. We're known by God. We're owned by God. We're chosen by God. We're loved by God and adopted into God's family. This is what Jesus is communicating, and He's going back to the Father. And He told us in John 14 what He's going back to do. John 14, 1 through 3, He said to His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. This is my main application for today. Beloved, let not your hearts be troubled. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, let not your hearts be troubled. What are your hearts troubled over today? What troubles do you bring in today? The resurrection says, don't be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He is preparing a place for us. He is preparing a glorious, beautiful, all-satisfying place for us to be with Him, our joy and treasure and delight, Jesus. So let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus burst up from the tomb. Since for our sins He died in gloom, and God's full wrath He did consume. Now no more weeping, joy resume. He's conquered death and all our gloom. He lives, all hearts prepare Him room. He's conquered death with earthquake boom. Praise Him, our loving, saving groom. Father, we praise You for this word to us from John's Gospel. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would apply this word to our hearts and minds. God, in all areas of our lives where we are troubled, we ask, O God, that You would apply this word to our hearts and minds, that we might be troubled no more, but rest in Jesus Christ. And Father, we do ask again that if anyone is here, young or old, who does not know the Lord, we ask that today, like we've seen that John believed, we pray that You would grant them faith and repentance, and they would believe too, and rejoice in the risen Savior. Lord, help us. Help us to rejoice in Him. Help us to love Him. Help us trust in Him. Help us live for Him. And help us be busy telling others this most glorious news. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.